You should have a new page in front of you. It says Gospel Reset Bible Class Part 3. It's page 5 and 6, front and back. So we're moving on. We've taken a look at the doctrine of creation itself, its teaching, its relative importance in the scriptures, and the last few times we've taken a look at, was page 4, the purpose of the Bible itself. We saw that its purpose was the salvation of man. How does it go about this? Well, we have the teaching of the law, the knowledge of sin, the teaching of the gospel, which is the person and work of Christ. This word of law and gospel itself creates faith in the word. It also rebukes that which we are not to trust in. That would be the false teachings. And with last time, we took a look at some important words. Is the Bible able to accomplish this purpose, the purpose of saving man, or do we need something else added to it? And we said, no, there's nothing else that we need. The Bible is, yes, able to accomplish its purpose. Why? Well, it is authorized. That is, we are to give it the same faith, same belief as we have in God himself, because it is God speaking those words to us. We saw inerrancy and inspiration and other ones here we call divine authority. Something else we saw was divine efficacy. It can, in fact, effect or create the faith which is needed in order to save. And so the word has a divine efficacy. It is sufficient of itself. It presents everything that we need to know. There is not something on the outside that you need in addition to it. And so we have the Word of God. Finally, that Word of God is clear, perspicuity. It is clear in its teaching. You don't need an outside interpreter in order to understand it. It's a light lamp to my feet and a light to my path. So we are setting the foundation as we go forward with this study. I'm going to say this morning, as we start with page 5, we're going to be doing a bit. It's still the introductory parts, but I'm going to say it's going to be a bit more difficult as we apply some of these doctrines to our study. You have what we call part 3. Begins with Roman numeral number 9. I want to take a look at two things, one called natural knowledge and another called revealed knowledge. Where does mankind learn about, and I list quite a few things on there, most importantly we would say creation. Where does mankind learn about creation? Where does he learn about sin, death, accountability for his actions, the rightful punishment for digressions from God's commands? We find that there is actually two things. We kind of like it when it's just one, and that's why as we move forward, we're going to find that we're going to have quite often in our answers, it's not going to be a simple yes or a simple no. It's going to be, well, yes, but, and there's something else that goes with it. Or both of these things are maybe not mutually exclusive either. So in addition to revealed knowledge, there is also natural knowledge. Well, we've taken a look at revealed knowledge. We'll come to that as well. We've taken a look at where God has revealed to us creation, Genesis 1, Genesis 2, God says, here is my creation. He teaches us how he did it in six normal days. He tells us that he did it by his word, that he continues to sustain creation. But there is also another knowledge, we'll call it natural knowledge. And once again, it hasn't been that long ago that I went through and had a Bible study dealing with natural knowledge and revealed knowledge. We did it in connection with taking a look at marriage and the changing definition of marriage in our society and things of that sort. And we took a look at these two different ways of knowledge. First of all, natural knowledge. By natural knowledge, man can see and know creation itself. And by that creation, he logically understands that there must be a God, the existence of a divine creature. Psalm 19:1, the heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament shows his handiwork. All of us can see creation. By seeing what God has made, we are able to deduce from this that there is a creator of these things. My favorite example is the children coming over for chapel, and in preschool, early childhood education, you often make use of all of these learning opportunities. So if you're bringing the children over and there happens to be a little inchworm, a caterpillar, going across the wheelchair ramp as they're coming to chapel, it's time for a learning. So everybody stops. We all take a look at the little caterpillar that we pick up and take a look at what God has made. Wow. This is amazing. And so we begin to show, and then you talk about what it can become, and a butterfly, and all of this. Usually later, the egg cartons and the pipe cleaners come out, and you cut them out, and you make the little caterpillar, and the children get to take that home, you know, and mom and dad ooh and aah over this great thing. But, all right, let's compare the two. Here's God's caterpillar, and here's three-year-old Johnny's, right? When you look at these, you determine, I'm pretty sure I know which one Johnny made, right? Because you can deduce based upon the intricacy and all that has been. Well, when we take a look at the skies, the planets, the stars, the firmament, all that has been done, we begin to say, wait a minute. This person is a lot, the one who created this is a lot smarter, more powerful, awesome than I am. Romans 1:19, because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even as eternal power and Godhead, so they are without excuse. When you see this creation, how it fits together, the cycle of life, all that goes together, and then when we're even able to get down to molecular level and see the DNA and all of the information, and we go, whoa, 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 being understood by the things that are made, this is someone who has an eternal power. He is divine. There is a God, and he does exist. And natural knowledge teaches us about that as we see creation. Natural knowledge, also, God has given to each one of us a conscience. And by this conscience, we understand that there are things that are right and things that are wrong. And with that comes an accountability. Romans 2:15, these Gentiles, these who don't have God's word itself, and yet they show that the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and between themselves their thoughts accusing or else excusing them. Everyone has a law written upon their heart. This is God's divine law of right and wrong. We compare our actions, our words, our thoughts to it. And thus, there are times in which this conscience, like the little Jiminy Cricket that sits on your shoulder, says, you shouldn't have done that. And your face falls and you feel guilty. Or when you have done something right and it says, that was a good thing you did. And your face brightens. Why? Because there is a law that God has written upon our hearts. There are certain things that we know are right or are wrong. Based upon this, we understand that there is going to be an accountability that comes with this. This is considered natural knowledge. Even apart from the Word of God, we can learn some of these things. Third, revealed knowledge. If these two are natural knowledge, revealed knowledge, I could have put any passages down here. We've gone through a lot of them where it talks about the Word of God itself. I thought I'd choose just a little bit different passage from what we had before that speaks about the Spirit of God. We know the Spirit of God always works through His Word. 1 Corinthians 2, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery. The hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory, which none of the rulers of this age knew. For had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love Him. But God has revealed, here's the word, revealed them to us through His Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? And even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. So, the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, reveals to us the things of God. It tells us about even the deep things that we would not have known. We wouldn't know what God has prepared for those who love Him, for those who have come to faith about heaven and salvation. We would know about His Son, Jesus Christ, and what He has done. And God yet had this ordained even before. Some of these things we talk about in a mystery, that is, we proclaim it but don't fully understand. How is there three persons and one God? How is God who is Jesus, who is both true God and true man? And yes, we confess these things. With knowledge and revealed knowledge, there's a big difference, and we're going to be talking quite a bit about this as we move forward. Simply put is this. If all we have is natural knowledge, we know that there is a God and we know that He is great and awesome, eternal power, divine Godhead. We know that He requires certain actions and punishes that which is wrong. Other than that, we don't know. We don't know who that God is. We don't know what He has done for us. We don't know about His Son. It is by the revealed knowledge that we learn what He has prepared for us about faith in His Son, in sending Him. There is a great distinction between these two. And yet, there are some things in which they share. So, creation, Genesis 1, Genesis 2, we've got revealed knowledge. Creation, well, yeah, we experience creation by our senses, by our sight, by our smell, and we can look into those things. Are they the exact same information that we receive from these? Revealed knowledge about creation and natural knowledge of creation, or is it different stuff?
Very different.
Yeah.
How?
How is the question answered.
Right? All right. So if we're fine to say, how did this come about? What else?
Who?
Who made
He's defined somewhat there.
The triune God created it. How? By his word. Can I see that in natural knowledge? I see the end result. We're going to find out there's some things different. How about sin? Revealed knowledge, natural knowledge? Natural. Can you see sin from natural knowledge?
Well, you have a conscience that tells you a thing is wrong.
Yes. And the wrongness, we always say, is based upon the law. Did the Gentiles? Do we have a law?
Gentiles didn't.
The law of God written on the heart. Who did the writing? God. It's not another law. It's the same law. So it comes from God. There is some knowledge we get. So, those who do not have the word of God, Gentiles, heathen, pagan, can I go up to them and say, so, what's the fourth commandment? You got the law written on your heart. Tell me about it. Well, all right, maybe they can't number it. Could they produce for us a law that would correspond?
Fairly close, perhaps.
fairly close.
In reveal knowledge, we get how important it is.
Ooh. Okay.
To not follow the law.
Can I push you a little further and tell me what?
Well, it causes God's wrath.
Oh.
And death and.
Okay. So as opposed to something that would just anger your husband, you sinned against him, that this would be God's wrath.
I think the pagans could probably produce something that was similar to the second table of the law, but not necessarily the first, unless they created some sort of God in their minds, knowing that creation had to have been from some intelligent design. But just, I think they can see, okay, it wouldn't be right for me to take that because that's yours. It wouldn't be right for me to harm somebody else. That stuff, second table stuff, they can produce.
So when we talk about the first table, we're talking about our relationship to God. Second table, commandments 4 through 10, relation to our neighbor. We say, yes, people understand there are certain things that, you know, and if we're going to go to the secular world, there are inalienable rights. Your neighbor's body, your neighbor's possessions, you know, okay. Some connection. That would be much easier to produce than to God. What does God require? Do the heathen try to find something with the first table?
Absolutely do.
Because
when they don't know who God is, they create some image of him.
Absolutely. And so we have seen from time to time that there has always been this idea of, well, God must require a sacrifice, whether it is an animal or a human, or it involves, and so we make up all kinds of things. So you look at this and kind of go, there's some similarities, and yes, that is a law, but we're going to find that it's not, I mean, the closest we can kind of go is, you know, natural knowledge is kind of a shadow. here it is clearly portrayed. Death. Do we find out about death?
Can't avoid it.
Things die.
Natural knowledge?
Well, yeah. Things die. People die.
What do we find out about death concerning revealed knowledge?
Because of our sin.
We know the result. Yeah, why is, what's the, sin has caused this. We know that it's due to the fall. Accountability?
Again, natural knowledge gives sort of a shadow of that.
Kind of a shadow.
You know, some pagan worshiping his idol understands that if he offends his God, that there is a reckoning for that.
Right.
But the difference between that, of course, and, you know, we have revealed knowledge. We understand why we are accountable, but we also understand how God saves us from that.
So that accountability, like revealed knowledge, tells us that all will be fair before him. And yes, there will be a judgment day, a last day, and yet we know that concerning that, there is also going to be a forgiveness in which those who are not judged according to their sin. Thankfully, that punishment went to Christ. Punishment? There is a natural reveal. There is a natural knowledge that fears displeasing God, the divine, death, eternal punishment. So we do have some of this, and yet it doesn't rise to what we know and what the Spirit has revealed to us concerning that. So what is the purpose then of this natural knowledge that God has given? Of course, we know about the Scriptures and how God has revealed. But this natural knowledge, which includes the creation as well as the conscience, one, it serves as outward discipline. Outward discipline. 1 Timothy 1:8-10, but we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully. Goes on to say, knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous person, but for the lawless and insubordinate, for the ungodly and for sinners, for the unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for fornicators, for sodomites, for kidnappers, for liars, for perjurers, and if there is any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine. The law, we want to make sure that it's a good thing. We want to make sure that we use it lawfully. I put off here to the side in a box a reminder to us of those three uses of the law. We often refer to the curb, the mirror, and the guide. What is this use of the curb? You've got the road. You've got the ditch or the curb on both sides. It is to generally keep people on the middle of the road, not going too far off. When we talk about God's use of a curb, he has given natural knowledge that people understand that there is a creator in his existence, understand the right and wrong, lest people get too far off of what we would say an acceptable life in society. This use of the curb, we say, is for unbelievers. It is for the sinful nature. It's itself. Number three, the third use is that which is a guide. Psalm 119, how can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to your word. The third use, we say, is for the Christian. That is, the Christian who has had his sins forgiven says, now that I'm saved, I know I can't earn my way to heaven. I've already given heaven. But I would like to please God. I would like to thank him. What do I do? How shall I live? And so God gives us his law as a guide that we might know what is pleasing. Would he like me to sacrifice a goat? All right, the scriptures then tell us, no, here is what he would like us to do. And so it teaches us how to live. The second use of the law is described as a mirror. This is always it's ends up doing like a mirror that shows us the way we really are. It shows us our sins. Romans 3:20. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. The law reveals our sin. It shows us where we have failed. Romans 7:7. On the contrary, I would not have known sin except through the law, for I would not have known covetousness unless the law had said, you shall not covet. So coming back to our natural knowledge of God, which everyone has, note this outward discipline. For a righteous person, we want to please God. I don't need the law to keep me within this. I want to please Him. I'm trying to find. But for others who have no care of God at all, the law serves as a curb. It keeps us within society, even for those who have no concern for Christianity.
Where does the golden rule fall? In that I know the Bible says that in one form or another in more than one place, but among families and perhaps among pagans or whatever you want to call them, that many children are taught that a guide for behavior is treating others the way you would like to be treated, which isn't always accurate, but you know, that can be misleading. But generally speaking, where do you think that would fit?
Golden rule: do unto others as you would have them do unto you. That is natural knowledge. That is squarely in the realm of logic. It is able to be apprehended by those who have no knowledge of Christ and of His Word. So absolutely, that's where I'm going to put it. Now, what I find with this, and why I put it under natural knowledge, we give thanks for where heathen, pagan, when they come up with something which agrees with the law, it's not that it's wrong, it's just falls far short of what we call the revealed knowledge of God. There was a couple came to me, they were having marital things, and they came and talked to me. They said, well, Pastor, we were going to see this counselor, this Christian counselor. And so I said, so what did he tell you? And they told me, they said, well, he told me, the man, he said, he told me that if you want your wife to treat you like a king, then you have to treat her like a queen. And then he told the wife, if you want her to treat you like, you know, then you have to treat him like a king. And then, and so, that is none other than the golden rule. Now, what is the motivation for that?
Self-satisfaction.
I mean, how is that any different? I mean, you don't have to be a Christian to do that. What do? Well, you know what? I mean, if I want my wife to treat me nice, I'm going to treat her nice. What's the motivation? Me. Mm-hmm. Right. So I'm not going to do anything, you know, grossly wrong because, well, I, you know, kind of want to, you know, sleep in the same bed and I want to, you know, you don't want to be on the couch. But what happens is what is that? Do unto others. That's all it is. And I thought, boy, you went to a Christian counselor in order to get that. You know, but to say, you know, yeah, you can have a marriage like that, and it's probably going to be better than what? A lot of marriages, because most people don't. Now, even though natural knowledge, there are things that we know, I will get to this in a little bit. Even though we know that that's the way it is, does that mean that I always treat my wife like a queen? No. So why not? I know it'll be a whole lot nicer at my house if I just did that. But why don't? Because I'm a rotten sinner. Exactly. And so what gets in the way? You know, my sin. So, you know, you don't. It doesn't work. So with this, what is it saying? This is talking about a lawful use of God's law. The law does point out our sin, but you know what? It's mainly used, and at this time, they're dealing with the curb part. It is a curb to keep us in line. It's always easiest to compare this to traffic laws. Why? I don't drive under the speed limit so that I will please my God. I drive what? Well, it's a curb. It says to me, you know, much over this, you're looking at a $250 ticket. I think I'll go back here, right? I can behave in this way, and at some point society is going to frown upon this, or my relations or my neighbors or whatever. And so I come back to within, what is this? I want to be rewarded by society. I want them to accept me. I don't want to be punished by society. And it keeps us within this. It has nothing to do with my own motivation towards God, love, or anything like that. I simply, I'm concerned about the ditches. That's what I'm concerned about. And so there is always this kind of curb for it. Romans 2, for when the Gentiles who do not have the law, they don't have the word of God, by nature do the things in the law, and they generally, although not having the law, they're a law to themselves, they show the work of the law is written on their hearts. And so here you have this conscience. God uses natural law for outward discipline. We need this. This world needs an outward discipline that is going to hold. And without this, you are not going to be able to have society. You're not going to be able to live with others. Two, this natural law is also given by God that it might incite men to seek God. There's two passages. Acts 14 is the first one. Men, why are you doing these things? Paul was there. They had done some miracles. And so now they decided, these Gentiles came and said, they called their priest over and said, let's offer sacrifices to Paul and Barnabas. They say, no, don't do that. We also are men with the same nature as you, and preach to you that you should turn from these useless things to the living God who made the heaven, the earth, the sea, and all things that are in them. So he says, we're telling you, don't do this. Turn to God, who in past generations allowed all nations to walk in their own ways. God didn't punish them outright. He gave them some license and they took it in sinning. Nevertheless, it says, he did not leave himself without witness. In that he did good. He gave us rain from heaven, fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness. God is a good God, and he gave witness to himself by what he provided for them. And so he says, and Paul is in fact saying, and now I'm here, and I'm God's witness, so that you would know the truth, you might turn from these worthless things. Acts 17 goes on to say, and he has made one blood, and from one blood, every nation of men to dwell on the face of the earth. So we got Adam and Eve and all going out from him. He has determined the pre-appointed times, the boundaries of their dwellings. Why? So that they should seek the Lord in the hope that they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. What has he done? There's appointed times. He's allowed different nations to go where they... But he says he's always done this so that at some point we should seek him. Go back to natural knowledge. You know that there is a God. You know that he's great. That is like a spark that God has put in all man so that we might say, who is he? I want to find out more. God is giving us enough so that we might say, I want to know the identity of that one. When we have this conscience and we have this right and wrong and we're concerned about punishment, he says, good. Let that be a way in which it might incite you to seek, that you might grope for him, and he's not far away. He reveals himself in the Word. That's where he wants us to go. But this is a start. This is this natural knowledge that incites us that we might find him. Can we find him in the realm of natural knowledge? No. So what does natural knowledge do? It tells us about a God, but it never tells us who he is. What does natural knowledge do? It aggravates, the best I can think, it aggravates our conscience so that we go, ah! Can it satisfy the conscience? No. And so what God is doing is, he is, you might say, starting the spark that can only be fulfilled in the revealed knowledge of God. That's what... So this natural knowledge is good for society. It provides a curb that we might live within it. It also is done, as it might be, a preparation for the revealed knowledge to teach us the true law as well as the gospel itself. But here's what we find. Natural knowledge is quite limited in its ability. And so as we described earlier, shadow and the real thing, by means of rewards and punishments, the only thing that is affected is outward behavior. We call this civil righteousness. It is controlled somewhat. There are always going to be those that say, I don't care about those curbs. I'm going to live in the, I'm going way off the end, right? Most in society would say, no, you know, there's limits in this and there's not. We're seeing more and more those that would say, no, what you call wrong and heinous, I'm going to call normal. And they're going to fall away. But somewhat, Romans 13, 1 through 4, speaks about the authorities which God has set up. And what does it say? Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities. There's no authority except from God. The authority exists or appointed by God. There forever resist the authority, resist the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. And then, for rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of the authority? Then do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For he is God's minister to do you good. But if you do evil, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain, for he is God's minister and avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. By rewards and punishments, you can affect outward behavior, but not inward. God has provided this in which there's going to be rewards and punishments. I'll skip over that. 1 Peter, go on to Matthew 7. Matthew 7:12, Mary, therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. That's where the golden rule comes from. And yet even that shows us our selfishness, our sinfulness. We couldn't keep that either. I like a couple of these other ones, which is quite interesting. 1 Corinthians 15:32-34. Paul cites some sayings. If the dead do not rise, we're in the season of Easter, if Christ hasn't risen from the dead, I'll talk about this morning in the sermon, then what? Well, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. That's the world's knowledge. And kind of says, here's the best they got, if you don't have the resurrection. He all goes on to say, do not be deceived. And then he quotes a pagan philosopher, Menander, evil company corrupts good habits. Awake to righteousness and do not sin, for some who do not have the knowledge of God. Paul, where a pagan has come up by means of logic, human reason, natural knowledge, something which is right and good, whether it's simply a golden rule or things of that sort, sure, we'll give credit. Credit is due. This also is good. It's not yet salvation, of course, but be careful. Evil company corrupts good habits. So, you know, there may be times you need to tell your children about this. 1 Kings 4, turn to, we have Solomon, who is considered, the wisest man. In 1 Kings 4:29 through 34, Solomon doesn't just look at revealed knowledge. He is also a student of natural knowledge. God gave, page 330, God gave Solomon wisdom and very great insight and a breadth of understanding as measureless as the sand on the seashore. Solomon's wisdom was greater than the wisdom of all the men of the East and greater than all the wisdom of Egypt. He was wiser than any other man, including Ethan, the Ezrahite, wiser than Haman, Calcol, Darda, the sons of Mahol, and his fame spread to all the surrounding nations. He spoke 3,000 proverbs. His songs numbered 1,005. He described plant life from the cedar of Lebanon to the hyssop that grows out of walls. He also taught about animals and birds, reptiles and fish. Men of all nations came to listen to Solomon's wisdom, sent by all the kings of the world who had heard of his wisdom. We see this natural knowledge which Solomon studied. Now, as we're going forward with this, we say that God in this wants us to learn about how this world works, his creation. And so, just as this is the way it works in society, Solomon may describe, here's the way it works with plant life. Here's the way it works with song. Here is the way it works. He studied what we would say would simply be school knowledge, maybe science, all of the things that he studied. And why? For our good. This is not a bad thing that he has given. As we go forward, we need to be able to speak well of natural knowledge as it is provided. We're going to find that there is one area in which we're going to say of natural knowledge, no, now it is bad. When is that?
When you get part of the mirror, I think.
If we're going to talk about how we are saved, natural knowledge can't help. Only revealed knowledge. So when Jesus says things like, you're following the traditions of the fathers, and it will not, this is the point at which we say no to these things. But as long as they stay within their realm, the scriptures, this is right and good. You send your children off to school. Good. Have them learn mathematics. Have them learn about plant life. Have them learn about finances. Right and good that it's done. They're not saved by it. It is good for this world. And so we're going to be comparing and contrasting that. Karen?
So that's what I was going to ask. So you're talking the right hand and left hand kingdom.
That's where I'm going to right after this.
Karna.
So with the marriage, it's not a bad thing to treat your husband like a king. It's not a bad thing to treat your wife like a queen. But there's more there.
Is that in and of itself God-pleasing? Does God say, oh, that's you're doing it? No. What God desires, yes, is out of love of God that I what?
Confess my sins to my husband.
Yes, that I serve my wife. And lay down my life for her if I need to. Now that can only come from faith. So yes, it's not yet pleasing.
So when natural knowledge gets to the mirror, it looks and says, I'm not good enough, I'm failing, so I'm going to work hard enough to please God, which is where the problem comes with salvation, because you can't work enough.
Right. Natural knowledge needs to understand that it can only go so far. And that's in the civil realm, that's in the outside sphere, that's in the...
That's where every other faith went wrong, because they stopped at that point.
Just to pique your interest, and then I'm going to have to stop and have a prayer because I'm over time. But to give you this idea as well, that is why in this civil realm, we don't judge motives. You don't want the government making a law dealing with
hate crimes.
Ah, all of a sudden we got motivation, or we've got love, or we've got no. All I care about is outward in that realm. But in the church, it's a different story. All right, we're out of time. Let's stop there. I'll continue with number two next time. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have revealed yourself to us naturally by the creation and the conscience, and that is right and good, but, you have gone much further. You have revealed yourself in the person of your Son. We have received that through the revealed knowledge of the Word of God. Continues to sustain that faith in your Son that we might receive the salvation that he has provided. In Jesus' name we pray.